Welcome back to the LCC podcast. There are a few new studies starting up soon. Vertical Marriage, Financial Peace University, and the Mom Up study are all beginning in the next couple weeks. You can get more information on these studies and sign up at lscc.tv or use the link in the show notes. And now we'll join our guest speaker, Matt Moore, as he shares with us Dirt and Sunsets.
All right, Serge, I have... I feel very privileged and honored this morning to introduce you to a guest speaker who is a very dear friend of mine, all the way from Indiana. Mr. Matt Moore, would you welcome him this morning?
It is so good to be with you. As Justin said, we are from the land down under, under the bridge. So I guess you guys are called Upers. This is our first time in the UP, so it's awesome. All right, thank you. So you guys are Upers, and what are we called? I heard trolls. Is that? I mean, this is just me personally, but that doesn't give me the warm fuzzies, okay? I think we need to work on that terminology a little bit, all right? You guys are like the uppers, we're the downers. Like, that doesn't make us feel positive, right? So it is so good to be here with you on the drive up. It's about a 10-hour drive, and there are probably about 5 hours of it were trees. Like, lots and lots of trees. And so, literally, the day before we left, I get this letter in the mail from the Arbor Foundation wanting money to plant more trees. And I'm thinking, obviously, they've not been to the UP, because you got plenty of them. All right? So, Justin gave me this clicker, which is awesome. I'm normally not trusted with these things. But let me just give you a picture of the land that I come from. Okay? Are you ready to be blown away? Here we go. So that is looking, this is where I grew up, all right, not literally in the dirt, well, kind of, but this is like looking south, okay? So this is the west, all right? This is the east. Are you seeing a pattern yet? Yeah? And this is the north, all right? This is where I grew up. I grew up in the middle of a bunch of dirt, okay? My wife is from Hawaii. Very pretty in Hawaii. Has anyone been to Hawaii? Yeah? And the rest of you, you don't need to go. Like, it's just as pretty here as it is in Hawaii. It's just a little bit warmer there than it is here. But her cousin came to visit us. And she stayed with us for a few days. And one evening in particular, I noticed that she was standing way out in the field. And I had watched her for a little while, and she didn't move. Like, I'm like, oh, no. Like, something's wrong. She's, like, mummified out in the pasture field. And so I walk out there, and I'm like, Ashley, you know, I don't know. Was her foot stuck in a groundhog hole? I did not know, all right? So I went out to help, and I was like, hey, is everything okay? Like, are you doing okay? She's like, it's just so beautiful here. I'm like, what was that? She's like, I can see forever. There's no mountains blocking my view. I'm like, are you serious right now? Like, give me some mountains. Like, block my view a little bit, right? But it's like, here we are, the same environment, standing in the same place, looking at the same scenery, but our perception is so radically different. She saw the openness, and in the openness, she saw beauty. I saw the openness, and in the openness, I saw barrenness. She saw beauty, I saw barrenness. And isn't that so true? We can be in the same environment, the same situation, be responding to the same people, but walk away with two different perceptions. And so that's where we're going to be today. We're going to jump into scripture, and we're going to be looking at individuals that are experiencing the same person. They're in the same situation, the same environment, but they walk away with two totally radically different perceptions of what is going on. But before we do, would you bow with me in prayer before we go into scripture. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you woke us up. We thank you that you love us, that your grace is for us. We thank you that your love is for us. We thank you for the Holy Scripture that you have given us so that we can learn about you, and your Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in us and teaches us all things about you. So God, would you open up our eyes today? Would you give us a deeper understanding of your word, a deeper revelation of who you are and who we are to you, and how that relationship works? If there's hearts in here that are drifting from you, God, just correct us back. Correct us back. Encourage us this morning. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me set up the story for you a little bit. And so have you all heard of John the Baptist? Is he a pretty familiar character? Okay. All right, so we're going to jump into a situation in Scripture in John 3. But before we do, you got to understand, this is after John has baptized Jesus. Jesus' ministry has started. Jesus has his own disciples. John has already seen the Holy One, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, come towards him, and John baptizes him. So this is all after that. So John is down at the river with his disciples, doing what John does. He baptizes people. Very good. So John declares the kingdom of God. He calls people to repentance, and he baptizes people. And so here we are this morning in John chapter 3. So I want you to catch that our perspective will determine our response as we go into this scripture, okay? Our perspective will determine our response. So John 3, 26, I will read it for you. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." What's happening? I mean, you get a sense here that John's disciples are not so happy about how they're seeing this whole thing play out. I mean, here's Jesus, who they won't even say his name. He's just the guy. That dude that you testified about. He's down the river, and he's taking our people. Like, you got to understand where these guys are at. I mean, they may feel a little threatened inside. I mean, fear may start to be bubbling up here a little bit. I mean, Jesus is a potential threat to their ministry. I mean, this is their future we're talking about. Being a disciple of someone is kind of a big deal, but if everyone starts going to Jesus and not John, then what's in it for them? What happens to their future? Where are they going to go? Jesus already has his guys. I mean, maybe they thought when John actually testified about the Son of God, the Lamb of God, maybe they thought that Jesus was actually going to link arms with John. Maybe they thought that they were going to grow this mega ministry, this mega church, and they were all going to be part of it, but that's not what they're experiencing. Jesus is actually down the river with his own guys, baptizing more people. So what about them? Have you ever been in a situation where it played out a little differently than what you thought it would? That maybe you yourself have felt a little threatened inside? And maybe it was a position at work which really you thought was going to be your next position, but someone else came along and they got the promotion, and you were left behind. Maybe you're a student at school. Maybe you're a star athlete, and a new student comes along and is actually a little bit better than you. And they get to play more time, and you're sitting on the bench a little bit more. Or maybe it's a friendship that the friend actually starts to get new friends. and you feel a little left out. We probably have all experienced situations where fear takes a deeper root than what it should. And our response to our future is really not hopefulness, it's actually despair. I'll just be real honest with you. About a couple months ago. So I run this coffee house. I was a pastor, and my wife and I opened up this coffee house called the Shaka Shack because she's from Hawaii, so it's like this little Hawaiian oasis that we have in a town of 900 people. It's amazing. And so we run that, and that's our ministry. And so a couple months ago, a new coffee house opens up just down the road from us. And the people that open it, they're multimillionaires. I mean, they got tons of money. So this place is amazing. Like, they spared no expense. It is one of the most beautiful coffee houses I've ever seen. Instead of being like, yay for you, I'm like, oh my goodness, what's that going to do to us? Like, the threat became very real. Like, what if our business starts to go to them? Like, what happens to our future? Where are we going to go? What am I going to do? And my thought life began to get in this cycle where I was getting very angry. And my words were actually filled with more bitterness instead of hopefulness. And I actually went through about a week where I couldn't sleep. Like, I was pretty disturbed by this. And even more so when a lot of our regular customers, I saw them posting on their Instagram and Snapchat pictures of going to the other coffee house. I'm like, whoa, 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 wait a second. You're mine. What's going on here? A lot like John's disciples felt about the people that were now going to Jesus. But you know, the Holy Spirit had to come in and start to correct me back to thinking like Jesus. You see, because he's a lot more concerned about my character and my likeness to him than the monetary success of our business. My likeness to him and my character has a way greater priority than the success of our business. And the Holy Spirit actually is like, listen, every time you hear about that other coffee house, every time a customer comes in and talks about that other place, I want you to pour out as much encouragement as you can. I want you to compliment that coffee house as much as you can. And so I began to do that. And you know what it changed? My thought life. The fear actually began to subside. And hope began to take over. And so just like the Holy Spirit had to step in and correct me back to him, John's going to step into the picture, and he's going to speak into his disciples' lives. And here we go. We're going to see John's response. To John replied, "A person can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." Let's say that last line together. He must become greater, and I must become less. Boom. That's like drop the mic. That's like, hey, you can't say anything else. Like, done. Right? For John, he probably like dropped the honey and locusts or something, right? He didn't have an actual microphone. But he speaks this into his disciples' lives and corrects them back to right thinking. You know, you can be in the right position to hear truth. But your heart can be in the wrong posture to receive it. And John's disciples' hearts were in the wrong posture to receive the truth of Jesus that John was testifying about. So he corrects them back. See, I think there's some cultural nuances here that we've got to understand really to take in what John is saying. You see, this whole bridegroom, friend of the bridegroom, that may not mean so much to us. For us, it's like a best man, right? If we were to look at it in today's terms, this John's like, I'm this best man. But you see the big difference between weddings back then and weddings now? It was more about the groom. We've made it all about the bride. And John is saying, I'm the friend of the bridegrooms. And so here's the deal. This is what he does. Ladies, you're actually going to love this because this is brilliant, I think. Okay? The friend of the groom is actually the one responsible for getting, like, the whole party planned. Right? He, like, plans all the decorations. He plans all the food. He works with the caterers. Like, he does the whole thing. He is the wedding planner. He sends out the invitations. He makes sure everything's available. Like, this is the guy. Like, how many of you who are married women, how many of you would have trusted your husband's best man to plan your wedding? Huh? Yes, a brave one. I tell you, my wife and I have been married almost 19 years. If my best man were in charge, he would still be looking for the invitations that he misplaced. Okay? It would not have happened. We would have ended up eloping or something. But John is saying, listen, my responsibility, after the whole party is over, the best man takes the bride and he walks her to the bridal suite. And he makes sure that she's in the bridal suite waiting for the groom's arrival. And he locks the door and he stands outside and he stands as a sentry, a guard, to make sure that no false groom gets through that door. And he waits there. And he'll hear the voice of the groom coming. And you just tell the anticipation and the excitement because the groom is coming to take his bride. And he stands and he waits for the groom and he hears his voice and he sees him coming. And once the groom gets to the door, the best man's job is done. The groom has arrived and he's here for his bride. He's like, guys, that's me. I had the privilege to protect the bride. I had the responsibility to prepare her for the groom, and the groom has come. So I'm done. My job here is complete. I must become less. And the groom must become greater. You see, John's response and his disciples' response, both based upon their perception of who Jesus was. You see, where his disciples saw a threat, John saw the Son of God. Where his disciples may have seen an obstacle, he saw the Messiah. So then, like every great story, right? Good stories have like twists in the plots, a little bit of turns to keep you attentive, right? Sitting on the edge of your seat. And so this story takes somewhat of a twist, I think, as we move on to really John's last days. And so we're going to look how John handles that. Let me set it up. John's in prison. Herod has him confined in jail. And he calls for his disciples. And he tells his disciples, and if you're familiar with the story, you'll know what he tells them to do. He says, go to Jesus and find out, is he really the one we're waiting for? Like, when I read that, I was like, no, John, come on, you can't lose hope now. You can't doubt the one you've been testifying. Your whole life was anointed to prepare the way for the groom. Don't end it this way, wondering if you did the right thing, wondering if Jesus is the right person. I'm like, John. But you know what? The more I read it, and the more I thought that the story had twisted, the more I realized that the story had remained the same. that I think John was more concerned about his disciples than he was about if Jesus was the right person. You see, John had been testifying about who Jesus was, and now he sends his disciples to get it from the man himself. If you didn't believe my testimony, then go out and find Jesus and ask him, are you the one? And here's what Jesus says. And Jesus replies back, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You see, Jesus is echoing the prophetic word from Isaiah 35. And them being good disciples and good Jews, they're going to know the prophecies of the Son of God. They're going to know the prophecies of the Messiah. So when Jesus is saying this, I think that maybe their ears become a little bit more attentive, that maybe they begin to respond that John was right all along. What took us so long to listen? But you know what? When fear is at the root, and you begin to hang on to more offense, it skews everything inside of you. And I think John saw these guys clinging to the past, because he knew his future. John knew that he had to become less. And so he knew that if they kept hanging on to him, they were hanging on to the past. And if you keep hanging on to the past, you'll never grab a hold of the hope that leads you into the future. You ever had those people that they're still living in the glory days? Like, they're still talking about the same stuff that they were talking about 30 years ago. They've never moved past because they had more confidence that the past was the best that they were ever going to live, and they had no hope for the future. I just had my 30th class reunion this summer. Oh, my goodness. I remember when my parents went to their 30th class reunion, and I thought, they old. And now I'm old going through my 30th class reunion, and I skipped it. I didn't go because I know I've been to enough of them to know that they're just going to sit around and talk about the same thing that they were talking about in high school. But I have more hope for my future than to continue to talk about the things of my past. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. You see, John testified and knew that the king had come. John's disciples heard him over and over testify that the king has come, and Jesus himself testifies that I am here. But it's really still up to them, right? Like, it's still, they have a choice. John's disciples have a choice, just like you and I. We have a choice. And you see all through the Gospels that people have choices to make. And we're even going to see it up to the very end, the choice that we make. And here's Jesus in front of Pilate. The interesting thing is, I think Pilate had a hunch. He had a hunch about Jesus, that he wasn't who these Jews said he was. Pilate says, here's your king. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. And in between, they're like, no. Take him away. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And here's their response. You want to look at individuals hanging on to the past. Here it is. We have no king but Caesar. What? We have no king but Caesar. And these are the people who've been waiting for the Messiah to come for hundreds of years. They've been waiting for this new king. But their perception of who Jesus was led them to this response. We have no king but Caesar. And they missed him. The light has come. Right? That's the series you've been in. The light has come. So what are you going to do about it? The light has come. Is he your king? You see, when you join his kingdom, when Jesus is on the right position in your life and he takes the throne of your life, you join with him in a whole new mission. Like his mission was to save humanity. And when he is on the throne in your life, you join in this mission to save all of humanity. And when Jesus isn't on the throne, when your hope is misplaced, when your faith is skewed, he comes in and he disrupts your life in order to save your life. You see, Jesus stepped in and disrupted John's disciples' lives because he wasn't the status quo. He looked a little different than what they thought he would look like. And so maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe there's things inside that you just feel like Jesus is stepping in and starting to disrupt some patterns of just poor thinking. Maybe he's disrupting the despair that you're feeling because he wants to plant hope there. Maybe he's disrupting your life because you've actually put yourself on the throne. You see, we got to get rid of this illusion that we're following this rickshaw Jesus, is what I call him. You know what a rickshaw is? Yeah? It's like those little carts that you sit in and the guys hold the sticks and they're running. The illusion is that you're following him. The reality, he's taking you to just where you want to go. And some of us look at Jesus that way. We'll be all in as long as he takes us to where we want to go. And see, that's an illusion because we're really not following him. We're really wanting him to follow us. And we've taken him off the throne and we've put ourselves there. And Jesus wants to come in and he wants to disrupt your life so that you become more like him and less like you. So he becomes greater and you become less. This is what my wife's cousin was looking at. I saw the dirt. She saw the sunset. How do you see Jesus this morning? Who is he in your life? The light has come. So what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that you are the truth, that you are the life, that you are the light to the world, that you are the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Holy One of Israel, that you are our Messiah, our Savior, and our King, that in you is all truth. We thank you that you are faithful, And because you are God and the one and only true God, we invite you to disrupt our lives to get us back to you. We thank you, Jesus. It is in your mighty name that we say, amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.